Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Garnier Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Garnier Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online on our website, garnierbaptist.org.au.
This morning's Bible reading is from Genesis chapter 26, and it's from verses 12 to 33. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in that time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham had died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitnah. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. So he named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched a tent, and his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Pichol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were so hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, 'There ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord.'" Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba.
Did you hear the one about the man who dug three wells? Well, well, well. I mean, I had to really deny you can't have that passage and not. But seriously, have you heard the story about Isaac digging wells? Because it's not really one of our go-to passages, is it? Especially when we think about stories of courage from the Old Testament. We tend to think about David facing Goliath, or maybe Deborah and Barak going into battle. This story of Isaac digging wells, it's almost a story of anti-courage. In fact, when I was reading up about it, some of the commentators called Isaac passive and timid. And it might seem like that, this story of Isaac seemingly being pushed around by the Philistines of all people, just moving and digging. But what does courage look like? Is courage always picking up the sword and rushing into battle? Could it take courage to put down your sword and pick up your shovel? Could it take courage to let somebody else win because you trust God? Well, I think it might. And as we look at this chapter from the Bible, Genesis chapter 26, I hope we don't just get a picture of who Isaac is, but what it might look like for us to participate with God, to live the courageous life. And we are going to look at the entire chapter, Genesis chapter 26. There are actually two stories in Genesis 26 about the life of Isaac, and I think it's really important that we consider them together. Because Genesis chapter 26 is the only chapter where Isaac is the main character. We read about Isaac. In other chapters, he is the son of Abraham, or he is the father of Jacob and Esau. But in this story, he is the main event. And given that it is the only chapter we have that's dedicated to Isaac, I think the biblical writer has very carefully chosen these two stories. And I think what he's doing in this chapter is he's letting us know how Isaac learns to live the courageous life. Because in the first story, which we didn't read, but we'll get to in a minute, Isaac does not live the courageous life. He fails. You see, the first story, it's a story about Isaac going to live with Abimelech, with people from another nation, and fear for his own life means that he lies about his wife. He says that his wife, Rebekah, is not his wife, but his sister. Now, that story may sound familiar, and that's because his father, Abraham, he did it not once, but twice. So we get the idea that Isaac is a man that needs to learn to have courage, learn to trust God. So if we take a look, if you have your Bibles, it'd be very useful to have them open at Genesis chapter 26. The first verse there is sort of alerting us to the danger, the temptation that Isaac is going to face. Because the very first verse says that there was a famine in the land besides the famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to live with Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And if we had been reading through Genesis, we would get to this line and alarm bells would ring. Because those two times that Abraham sort of betrayed his wife, well, one of them was when there was a famine in the land, and the other was when he went to live with Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The narrator is setting the scene for us. It's a little bit like if you're watching a movie and it starts with a man in a trench coat walking into a dark alley. You know something's going down, don't you? Like nothing good happens in a dark alley. The narrator is setting the scene for us. This famine living with Abimelech, there's danger that Isaac is going to give up his wife to protect himself. But before we get too far into the story, there's a change of scene. Because God shows up. In verse 2, God comes and speaks to Isaac directly. It's not a vision, it's not a prophecy. God himself is there, and if anything could change this situation, if anything could lead to this story having a different outcome, surely it's God himself appearing to Isaac. And God tells Isaac, I want you to live in this land, and I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give your descendants this land, and your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and your descendants will inherit the land, and through your descendants, all nations on earth will be blessed. So if Isaac thought about this for a minute, he may realize that God is going to bless him and protect him. Because in Genesis 26, it seems at this point that Isaac and Rebekah don't yet have children. Because if they had children, it would be kind of hard to lie about Rebekah being his wife if they sort of had little ones running around. But here God shows up and he says that he's going to have descendants, 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 descendants. Isaac should at least think, well, I'm going to be around long enough to have one child. Isaac should be able to go into that land trusting that God will take care of him, that he doesn't need to fear for his life. But Isaac fails at the first sign of trouble. The men of Gerar come and see him. They ask him about his wife, and his courage crumbles. He takes a page straight out of his father Abraham's playbook. Oh, her? Oh, she's my sister. And it's not just that Isaac here is failing as a husband, that he's willing to put Rebecca in a compromising situation to save his own skin. But Isaac is actually failing as a neighbor. You see, Isaac has been chosen by God to be blessed. But one of the reasons for that blessing is that he will distribute it to other people. The promise that God makes to Isaac, he'd already made to Abraham. It's a very famous promise, you may have known, where he promised him descendants, land, and that he would be blessed so that through him all nations could be blessed. And as Christians, I think we often just jump straight to Jesus because we know that they will have descendants who have descendants who have descendants, and then Jesus comes and Jesus dies on the cross and raises from the dead so that anybody from any nation can have life with God, can experience the blessing of God. And it's right that we think that because Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise. But I think that sometimes we forget that this promise should have had a local expression. That the people around Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the nation of Israel, they should have been able to taste and see the blessing of God through their association with them. So when Isaac went to live with Abimelech, when Abimelech became his host, Abimelech should have experienced the blessing of God. But by lying, not only does he deny Abimelech the blessing of God, but he puts him at risk. He puts Abimelech and his people in danger. And Abimelech knows this because in the story when he stumbles across Isaac and Rebekah in an intimate moment that clearly gives away that Rebekah is not his sister but is in fact his wife, Abimelech calls him and says in verse 10, "What is this you have done to us? One of my men may have well slept with your wife and you would have brought guilt on us." He gets it. Abimelech knows that God will be protecting Isaac. And Isaac has placed him at risk. And so Abimelech orders everybody, nobody is going to harm Isaac or Rebekah. Abimelech is the person in this story who shows faith. Abimelech is the person in this story who actually understands that God will protect Isaac. So it seems that Isaac has gone to Abimelech and his people in bad faith. I mean, not only is he not trusting God, but he's made up a story. Really, the only danger that Isaac is in is in his head. Isaac fails in multiple ways in this story. And church, it's easy to hear this story about Isaac and think, I would never do that. I would never put somebody else in danger to save my own skin. And you probably wouldn't. But would you lie to protect yourself? Would you be willing for someone else to take the rap for something you've done? Have you ever gone to people in bad faith? I know I have. And the more I meditated on this passage this week, the more I could see myself in the story. And I had to take a minute. I had to stop and repent because I could see that in my own life, there have been times where I haven't trusted God and that has led me to do things that aren't courageous. And maybe you might need to take a moment to repent. And maybe you can think of times where your lack of trust in God has led you to sort of bring about blessing your own way. Maybe you've put other people in harm's way. At the end of the service, as there always is, there will be prayer available at either end of the platform. And if you're online, there is the request prayer button. You can click that and we would love to pray for you. But the good news for us is that God will bless us. God is with us. The same hope that Isaac had, we have. You see, after this extraordinary event where Isaac fails in multiple ways, we read, which is where our Bible reading picked up, that Isaac is blessed, that in a time of famine, he plants a crop that bears a hundredfold fruit. God is faithful to his promise to Isaac because God is faithful. And that same God who is faithful to Isaac is faithful to us. We know that Jesus has already come and died for our sins and risen from the dead. We can be sure that God can be trusted, that he can fulfill his promises, that he will take care of us. But that assurance that God is faithful, that God keeps his promises, it should change us. It should allow us to live the courageous life. And it should allow Isaac to live the courageous life as well. And I think this is what we actually see in the second story. I think we see Isaac trusting in God. And I think this is why we need the two stories together as well. Because number one, I think it helps us understand why the Philistines might be a bit like, we don't actually want you around anymore. But also, we learn that now Isaac has become powerful. Isaac is no shrinking violet that is just being pushed around by a tribe of Philistines. In verse 13, we read that Isaac was wealthy and he grew in wealth and became very wealthy. Do you get the idea of what the narrator is trying to tell us? That word wealth, it could actually also be translated great. That Isaac is great and he is growing in greatness and is very great. God is fulfilling his promises to Isaac. He is blessing him, and as a result, Isaac is growing in power and influence. He's a force to be reckoned with. And actually, the Philistines say, "You're too powerful for us." Isaac has the upper hand in this scenario. And when they say to him, "We want you to go," he yields. He packs up everything he owns. He leaves his crop of a hundredfold fruit, and he moves into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, you need to trust that God will provide. In the wilderness, you need to trust that you will find water, because water is life. Doesn't matter how many people and cattle you have, if you don't have water. So Isaac is a man who's now trusting God that will take care of him. He's not trusting in his wealth or his power. He packs up and moves. And God takes care of him. Isaac finds a well. But now the Philistines think that they would like this well, and they begin to quarrel over the water. So what's Isaac going to do? Isaac, the man who is great, growing in greatness, and very great. What's he going to do with a few shepherds from the Philistines? He yields. You want the well? You can have it. He packs up everything he owns, and he moves and digs. And God takes care of Isaac. Isaac finds a second well. The Philistines think this is amazing. Wow, you've given us two wells. Thank you very much, Isaac. What's Isaac going to do? Isaac, who is great, growing in greatness and very great. Why doesn't he stand his ground? Why doesn't he say, "This is my well, I found it"? He could. But for Isaac to fight for this well would literally cost his neighbors their lives. He would annihilate them. Sometimes courage is putting down your sword and picking up your shovel. The only clash of steel in this story is the sound of a shovel on stones as they move and dig. Move and dig. I think sometimes we think we have to fight. And maybe sometimes we do. Life does require wisdom. But I wonder if we choose that option too quickly and too often and really with the wrong motives. Why isn't yielding an option? Doesn't it take courage to let somebody else win and say, you have it? Doesn't it take courage to say, you know what? I don't need these possessions. God is taking care of me. I can move on. It takes courage to say, you want one well? Here, have two. You want me to move 1 mile? I'll move two. It takes courage to bless those who persecute you. And isn't this exactly the life that Jesus called us to? Didn't Jesus tell us that if someone asks for our cloak, we should give them our coat? Didn't he say if someone demands that we walk a mile, we walk two? Didn't Jesus say, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth? This kind of life, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't look courageous. It may look timid and passive. But we're able to live that kind of life because God takes care of us. That's got to make a difference in our life, right? That God is the one who takes care of us. How does that impact what we fight for? How does that impact what we hold on to? How does that impact how we live with our neighbor? Are we willing to bear the cost and the inconvenience of maintaining relationship and loving our neighbors? Because God takes care of us. I think that's courage. And when Jesus said that when we live this way, we will be the salt and light of the world, I wonder if he had Isaac in mind. Isaac who moved and digged. Because it is this moving and digging of Isaac that eventually leads his neighbors Abimelech to come back to him and say, surely God is with you. You know, they didn't say that when Isaac had the crop. They didn't say that when Isaac had all the sheep and all the people. But it's this. They can't deny Isaac's life, that he's trusting in God. And God keeps blessing Isaac. Isaac keeps finding these wells. And so Abimelech comes to him and says, we want to live in peace with you. And Isaac accepts that. He makes a peace treaty with them. He distributes the blessing of God as he hosts the meal. He welcomes them into his family. It takes courage, doesn't it? Distribute the blessing of God when people come and ask. So what is the courageous life? I don't think it's always fighting, running into battle. I think it's trusting that God will take care of us. Of being willing to bear the cost and the inconvenience of what it looks like to love our neighbor. Where in your life do you need to do this? So next time someone asks, have you heard the story about the man who dug the wells? You say, yeah, I have. It's a story about a man who learned to trust God and love his neighbor. And I think we would do well to do the same. Matt's going to come up and finish the service. Let me pray for us. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, your ways are good. Sometimes they seem to us to not make sense. But Lord, I think we learn from the life of Isaac that we have other options, that we can use our power and influence to bless others, that we can bear the cost and inconvenience of living at peace because you love us and you are faithful and we can trust that you will take care of us. Lord, where we have been lacking in courage, I ask that you would forgive us and that you would reassure us of your promises so that we can live changed lives by Jesus, that we can live the courageous life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are The Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.